is this, O my soul, O my soul? What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. When I was sinking down, when I was sinking down, when I was sinking down beneath God's righteous frown, Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. Christ laid aside his crown for my soul. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb I will sing. To God and to the Lamb who is the great I am. While millions join the theme, I will sing. While millions join the theme, I will sing. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing on. And when from death I'm free, I'll sing and joyful be. And through eternity, I'll sing on. And through eternity, I'll sing on.
Amen. And thank you, Josh. All right, take your Bible, if you would, please, this morning. 1 Kings chapter 13 this morning. 1 Kings 13, if you would. As we said earlier, please make sure you read the bulletin so you keep up with all that's going on. Winter revival will be on us here pretty quick. Thanksgiving, church Thanksgiving dinner, holiday dinner as well. So make sure you keep all those things up. Be in prayer for the bonfire next week, that we not have a big windy night or a lot of rain. But the Lord usually blesses us with good weather around all of our stuff, so we're thankful for that. We're in a series on the sermons from the kings and the prophets, and I know that it's usually not that exciting, listen to somebody read a lengthy passage, but I've tried to find some way to cut the reading down this morning, but the only way to understand what's going on is we just got to read the whole text. And so just bear with me a little bit, and we'll see if we can't read through the text, and that'll give us some understanding of what's going on, all right? So 1 Kings 13, look if you would, in verse 1, 13, 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam, who was the king of Israel, stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. In other words, God's going to set it up so that the bones and the bodies of the priests who are serving this false altar would eventually be burned upon it. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him, and his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it again to him. The altar was also rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me and refresh thyself, and I will give thee a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink in this place. For it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. And so he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Them they told also their father. And their father said unto them, what way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his son, saddle me the ass. And so they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee, neither will I eat bread or drink with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread, nor drink water there, nor turn again to the by the way that thou camest. And he said unto him, I am a prophet also, as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied to him. And so he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. And it came to pass, as they ate at the table, that the word of the Lord came to the prophet that brought him back, the old prophet. And he cried unto the man of God, the Judean prophet, that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of which the Lord God did say unto thee, eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. In other words, you are going to die. You're never going to make it home. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. That'd be a strange sight, wouldn't it? It says, and they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is the man of God. This will get your goat right here. This is the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. And he spake unto his son, saying, saddle me an ass. And they saddled him, and he went forth and found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass. And the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon the ass and brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. And he laid his carcass in his own grave, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass, after he had buried him, and spake to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre whereon the man of God is buried. Put my bones in the same grave as his bones. And the saying which he cried by the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses of the high place which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. Lengthy reading. Appreciate your patience this morning, but we need to read it all to get the context. Here's our thought this morning, or our title, and we'll see if we can't get to work here on this. And that is Three Strange Men and the Word of God. Three Strange Men and the Word of the Lord. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Sam Vargas, why don't you lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing in reverence to His Word this morning. Okay, if you're all tuned in and in the room ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
This is a unique passage. Matter of fact, it is one of the most unique passages in the entire Old Testament. And for that reason, it's one of my favorite passages. It's not a happy passage, but it is certainly a unique passage. And it's unique for a couple of reasons. One of the reasons why it's unique is because it contains the story of three very unique men. We have jealous Jeroboam, who establishes his own religion in the north because he's afraid his people will go south and worship God instead of him. So we have jealous Jeroboam. And then we have this Judean prophet who comes up, or Judean preacher, who God sends up out of the south from Judah to go up north and preach against the altar. We're not told what his name is, never are told his name. God just sends him up there, gives him some unique instructions, and tells him to preach against the altar. And then we've got this jobless prophet, or the old prophet, that's in Israel already, and we're not told what his name is either, but he's a strange guy, isn't he? I mean, when you read the text, kind of a heartless guy. And so we have three very unique men. The other thing that makes this passage extremely unique is all the unanswered questions. This has to have some of the most unanswered questions of any text or passage in all of the Bible. I mean, we don't know why is it God doesn't tell us the name of the Judean preacher or the old prophet. God doesn't give us their names. God tells the Judean preacher to go north, preach against the altar. He tells him not to eat or drink with anybody there. Don't eat or drink with the king. I can kind of understand that and explain that. But God tells him, go back a different way than the way you came. But God never tells us why he does so. We don't really understand why the Judean preacher did some of the strange things he did. God told him, don't eat or drink. When you get done delivering your message, beat feet across the border back to Judah. Get there as fast as you can. It was only a handful of miles from Bethel, where the altar was, back to the border of Judah. But for some reason, this preacher decides to pull up short of the border and have a picnic lunch under an oak tree, where if he had just went on across the border, he probably would have been safe. We have no idea why he stops or why he does what he does. And then this old prophet goes up and catches up with him and tells him, God's given me a different message. He's told me it's okay for you now to eat and drink with me. So why don't you come back to my house for lunch? We'll have some lunch and some fellowship. And for some reason, the Judean preacher believes him and goes with him. And we're not told why he believes him or why he went with him. And then they go back and they have lunch at the old prophet's house. And during lunch, the old prophet actually does hear from the Lord. And God tells him to tell the Judean preacher, because you disobeyed me, you're never going to see home again. You're going to die. And then the Bible says they finished lunch. And he loaded up on the ass and headed back toward Judah. And the Bible doesn't say anything about them exchanging any words. I would have been a little irritated at this point. I'd have been, hey, bud, you told me God said to come with you. Now I'm going to die. I may not be the only one dying today. After what you did to me and what you said to me, why'd you lie to me? There's no discussion about any of that. And I don't know about you, I probably would not have finished lunch. But he finished lunch and left. Then he gets killed in the way by a lion. That's kind of strange. The lion, when the old prophet catches up with him, the lion's standing there by both the ass and the dead carcass, not eating or tearing either one of them. Then he hauls him back home and does this weird thing where he tells his son, when I die, put my bones in the grave with his bones. And then what's really irritating about the whole thing is when he mourns the poor guy and says, it's so sad, he disobeyed God, got himself killed. This is a strange, unique situation, isn't it? And there's a lot of unanswered questions throughout this whole text, which is what creates some of the confusion about the text. You know, whenever you study the Word of God, every passage, every story, every text has one single theme. It has one single point that it's trying to make. Now, there can be a lot of application, but there's always only one single theme. And what makes this passage a little bit of a struggle is there's so many unique things in it and so many unique questions that it's easy to get distracted from what the one single point is or what the one single thought is. And so what we have to do when we look at a text like this is we've got to find that one single thread that runs through the entire text. And on this one, if you're looking for it, it's not really that hard to spot. And the single thread that runs through this passage, or the single thought that runs through this passage, is the word of the Lord, or the word of God. As a matter of fact, it especially shows up as the phrase, the word of the Lord. Look in verse 1. And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord. And then in verse 2, he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. Then in verse 5, the altar also was rent and ashes poured out according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Verse 9, and he was so charged him by the word of the Lord. And we could go on and read other verses throughout the text where the word of the Lord shows up. We also read, thus saith the Lord, the Lord has said, by God's word or by his word or by his mouth. As a matter of fact, In this text, we won't look at all of them for the sake of time, but in chapter 13, there's at least 17 references to the word of the Lord or to the word of God. So it becomes pretty evident that the single thread that runs through this whole thing is the word of God or the word of the Lord or what God has spoken. This passage is not about three unique men and their relationship to each other, which is what we normally focus on. This text is about three unique men and their relationship individually to the word of the Lord, because every one of these three men responded to the word of the Lord in a different way. And that's the central theme of the passage. Three unique men and their response to the word of the Lord as it's been revealed. You understand this morning, we have the word of God. And if you have a King James Bible in your lap this morning, you've got it right there in your lap. And so we have the word of God, and every one of us responds to it in our own individual way. And so this text is about that individual response. So let's look at these three guys so we can go home here after a while. First one I want you to notice this morning is the first one in the text, and that's jealous Jeroboam and the word of the Lord. In chapter 12, if you look just across the page or maybe back a page, in chapter 12, Jeroboam set up two golden calves and established his own faith tradition, established his own religion. If you notice in 12, verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you, talking to the people, to go to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set one in Bethel, and he set the other in Dan. Of course, our text is taking place at the one at Bethel. And so he goes to the people, establishes these two false gods, and says, it's too much trouble for you to have to go all the way to church and all the way to Jerusalem. So we're going to make religion as easy as we can for you. And so he establishes this new religion and begins to set up worship around it. Of course, he's trying to protect his kingdom. Now, as a part of his own faith, because that's what he's established, say amen. He's established his own faith, his own, as the term's used today, which I can't stand, his own faith tradition. He's established that. And he's about to establish sacrifices and observances in connection with that. And so he calls everyone together, and if you'll notice, just glance at it, I won't read it, the last two verses of chapter 12, verse 32 and 33, he calls everyone together on the 15th day of the eighth month, which has to do with Judah's actual real sacrifice, but he calls them together on this date, and he's going to offer incense on the altar and offer some sacrifices and get the observance going. We're going to have a great church service around this false altar, and so he calls them all together. But things don't go as planned. And the reason they don't go as planned is because all of a sudden, just as he's about to offer his incense, this preacher out of Judah comes elbowing his way through the crowd and marches up to the altar where Jeroboam is and gets all in the way with the word of the Lord. And so he comes up to the altar, this preacher does, elbows his way through, and he delivers a message. He delivers the word of God or the word of the Lord unto Jeroboam. And we read it already. He proclaimed that there would be a king born in Judah by the name of Josiah, and that Josiah would eventually work his ways north, and he would destroy Jeroboam's worship, he would destroy Jeroboam's altar, and then he would burn the priests of Jeremiah on that altar and then grind it into powder. And so he comes forth with the word of God. Now that'll put a damper on your church service, amen, on the excitement of it. And that's exactly what happened. So to ensure that everyone understood that what he was saying was true, the prophet tells them, or the preacher tells them in verse 3, that is a sign that the word which he was spoken was indeed the word of the Lord. He says, this altar is going to break apart in front of your very eyes, and the ashes are going to pour out on the ground. Now, as I said, this put a serious damper on Jeroboam's church service. Not wanting that to happen, Jeroboam decides, I need to act. And so he reaches out with his arm and points at the Judean preacher and is going to tell his men to seize him. Well, and when he does that, the Bible says God dries up his arm. He paralyzed his arm. And so Jeroboam's standing there. Come on, you get this. Some of this stuff's got to be funny. Amen. He's standing there. If there's any funny thing in this, it's Jeroboam standing there ridiculously with his arm stuck out, unable to withdraw it to himself. And so he's standing there with his arm stuck out, going to say, seize him. And just as he's about to do that, God paralyzes him. And sure enough, the altar falls apart right before their very eyes, and the ashes pour out onto the ground. That's pretty much a statement from God that I'm serious. Amen. That I'm serious about what we're doing. And so Jeroboam stands there looking foolishly. The altar falls apart. Now at this point in our story in verse 6, Jeroboam begins to feel a little friendlier toward the prophet or toward the preacher. And he asks the Judean preacher to pray that God might restore his arm. And so the preacher did, and God did. He prayed, God, please restore his arm. I don't know, I might have thought, I'll be honest with you about my flesh, I might have said, later on today, maybe I'll. But he prayed, and when he prayed, God restored his arm. Now, Jeroboam at this point said, in verse 7, I'm not going to read all this again, you can look. But in verse 7, Jeroboam said, I got an idea. Why don't you come over to my house for lunch, and I will reward thee. We don't have time to get into that, but it's pretty obvious now why God said, don't hang around and talk to this guy. Don't eat with him. Don't drink with him. You get back across the border. And so the prophet refused and left, explaining, in essence, that God told me not to. And when he left, in essence, what he was saying to Jeroboam was this: you better not forget what God has said. You better not forget the word of the Lord. Repent. Get right with God. You better not forget. You better repent. Now, what we need to see about all this is that there are three things that happened in relationship to jealous Jeroboam and the word of God. Are you with me? The first one of them is this. First of all, Jeroboam in this text has a confrontation with the word of the Lord. He has a confrontation with God. Now, I know in Bible college today, people are taught we're not supposed to be confrontational. I don't think we should be ugly, but the word of God's confrontational. Listen, if you're not right with God, it'll get all up all over you. And if you're lost, it will certainly convict your heart. That's one of the great things about it, is it speaks to us where we are. And so Jeroboam has this confrontation with God. He has a confrontation with the word of the Lord. And it's very bold, isn't it, this confrontation. When God paralyzed his arm, you do understand, don't you, that when God paralyzed his arm as he's standing there, this is not just a confrontation of the word of God, but this is also a confrontation between God and Jeroboam. And so when God paralyzed his arm so that he couldn't draw it back, it was more than about protecting the prophet. It was clear, and it was a confrontational question from God as well. As Jeroboam standing there with his arm unable to be used, it's almost as if God is saying, I'm talking to you. And it's almost as God is saying, what else are you willing to sacrifice rather than get right with me? What are you willing to give up? What cost are you willing to pay? What are you willing to sacrifice in your life rather than get right with me? Listen, when you're standing with your arm stuck out, it's pretty clear God's saying, I'm speaking to you. And God's saying, in essence, this: am I going to have to take both arms? Am I going to have to take both legs? Am I going to have to take your life? What are you willing to lose rather than humble yourself before me? What are you willing to give up rather than just get right with God? What cost are you willing to pay to ignore me and go on as if you don't know any better? It was also a confrontation in the sense that when the prophet said this, when the king said, come home and eat lunch with me. And when the prophet said, no, God said, not talk to you, don't eat with you, don't drink with you. Just tell him what I said and go. You understand what that is, don't you? That's God saying this: you need to get right with me. What am I going to have to take before you're willing to humble yourself? And this is not a negotiation. We're not going to talk about this. We're not going to negotiate over lunch. You just need to get right with God. And you need to get right with me. Now, if that's not confrontation, I don't know what confrontation is. So Jeroboam has this confrontation with the word of God. And it's God saying unto him, you need to get right with me. You need to start serving me. This could be a lost man, amen, needs to get saved. Or we could make application to those people who are saved, who claim to be Christians, but they're not serving God. They're not doing right. They know they're not doing right. And many times we experience this confrontation, which we'll come back to in a minute. Jeroboam certainly had this confrontation. And God's saying to Jeroboam, this is not a negotiation. Hey, you just need to get right with me. You're wrong. I'm right. You need to get right with me. Then the second thing that we see, it's not just this confrontation, but the second thing we see is that Jeroboam experienced in this confrontation with the word of God, he experienced the mercy of God. Oh, sure he did. He experienced the mercy of God. You know, there's a cost to rebellion. There's a cost to a backslidden condition. There's certainly a cost to being lost. And there's a cost to being a Christian and not serving God and not obeying his word when you know better. There's a cost to that. But God healed Jeroboam's arm. The arm is the cost. Jeroboam says, when he stuck that arm out and pointed at the prophets, in essence saying, I'm going to do what I want to do. And God says, well, here's the cost. And he froze his arm out there and placed it where he couldn't pull it back. And Jeroboam experienced the mercy of God because he says, would you please pray to the prophet that God would restore to me the use of my arm? And the prophet prayed and God did. Come on, that's the mercy of God. You understand God could have just took everything he had right there on the spot. God could have just said, you know what, I think I'll just keep this arm as a reminder. Maybe you can just go around with that arm paralyzed the rest of your life and remember what it's like when you get outside of the will of God. He could have done that. Oh, come on, he could have done that. But in the mercy of God, God says, I'm going to give you some time and I'll give you the use of your arm back. I'm not going to take all you have in the moment. So that's the mercy of God. Me and you, let's be honest, would not probably have been as merciful. But God was merciful. He let him have the use of his arm back. This is the mercy of God and God not giving Jeroboam what he deserved in the immediate. And then thirdly, Jeroboam experienced the grace of God. It was a confrontation, but God in his mercy restored the use of his arm. And in the grace of God, God gives him room to repent. God doesn't take the kingdom on the spot. God doesn't take his life on the spot. Doesn't take his child or his family on the spot. God could have taken so much, but he didn't. He gives Jeroboam room to repent, gives him an opportunity to get right with God. Well, this is pretty serious business. This is how God always works. There's always confrontation when we're not right with him. Then there's the extension of God's mercy so that God might further extend unto us grace. And that's exactly what he does to Jeroboam in this situation, in an effort to get him right with God. You with me so far? Now, this would be a better story if I could tell you that Jeroboam realized that it was God who was dealing with him about his spiritual condition. This wasn't about the prophet or the preacher. This was about God. And it would be a great story if we could say that Jeroboam realized that it was God dealing with his spiritual condition, not the preacher. It was God dealing with his heart. If Jeroboam would have said to himself, you know why this is happening to me? Because I'm not right with God. It would be a far better story if I could tell you that he saw the mercy of God. When he saw that God gave him back the use of his arm, and Jeroboam might have thought to himself, how much different this would be had not God been merciful. It'd be a great story, wouldn't it, if I could tell you that he saw the mercy of God and realized that he deserved the chastening hand of God, but God has withheld that chastening hand for a time. So as a result of that, he got right with God. Wouldn't it be a great story? Wouldn't it be a great story if when Jeroboam pulls his arm back, he says, man alive, I was that close. I need to get right with God. That'd be a good story. But that's not what happened. God could have taken everything he had on the spot, but he doesn't. It'd be a far better story if I could tell you that seeing the grace of God and that God gave him some more time, that at some point Jeroboam finally came to a realization of himself and said, man, we need to get back in church. We need to serve God. We need to live for him because it is dangerous being out of the will of God. That'd be a far better story if that was the case. But as we read, sadly, none of that happened. Not a bit of it. Instead, he was so invested. Listen, he was so invested in having his own way. He was so invested and had grown so cold spiritually that he was unwilling to consider what it might cost him to carry on. Come on, this is the way lost people are when they won't get saved. God speaks to them and they're so invested in themselves that they can't see what they might do to their family or to themselves or to their eternity. And this is the same way God's people are when they know they ought to be serving God, when they know they ought to be in the house of God, when they know they ought to be living for him. They take into no account what impact it's going to have on their family or on themselves or on their life. This is the way people are. It's our stubborn, sinful, rebellious nature. He was so cold, he was unwilling to consider what it might cost to carry on. He was unwilling to see that though God was gracious and that God had been merciful, that he had warned it sooner or later he was going to deal with his sin. So Jeroboam, after being confronted by the word of God, after experiencing the mercy of God for a time, and after experiencing the grace of God for a time, rather than getting right and going back to serving God as he should, you know what he does? He rebuilds the altar and goes right back to the way things were. Look in chapter 13, the two verses we didn't read, verse 33. After this thing, after what thing? After God confronts him with the word of God, extends mercy unto him and grace unto him, after this thing, here's how Jeroboam responds. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not from his evil way, but made again the lowest of the people priests in the high place, whoever whosoever would. He consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high priest. This thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and destroy it from the face of the earth. I don't know if you realize this or not, but destroy it from the face of the earth is not a blessing. And so Jeroboam says, you know what? I hear you. I know I need to get right with God. God's confronting me. God's dealing with me. God's extending mercy unto me. I'm amazed that God hasn't dealt with me harsher than he has already. And instead of getting right with God, Jeroboam says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to double down. I'm going to reinstate the priest. As a matter of fact, I'm going to make myself a priest. And I'm going to rebuild the altar, and we're going to go on living like we're living. And that's how Jeroboam responded to the word of the Lord. You know, this morning, Jeroboam's not alone. Listen, every one of us in this room this morning are born sinners, or we're born sinners. And we're all in need of repentance, and we're all in need of forgiveness, and we're all in need of getting right with God, lest we end up in hell unless we get saved. We're all born in that condition. We all start out that way. The word of the Lord is clear that God is not willing that any should perish. Come on, praise the Lord for that. God's word is clear that if you want a relationship with him, you can have it. If you don't want to spend eternity in the lake of fire, you don't have to. God made a way through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that we might be saved through his sacrificial death on our behalf, his substitutionary death for us. He made a way through the gospel. And if you can't define what the gospel is, then you need it. You need it. Because if you're saved, you should be able to define what the gospel is, because that's how we get saved. Amen. And so God made a way. So sooner or later, now listen, put all this together. Since God's not willing that any of us should perish, since we're all born perishing, and since God made a way not to perish through the gospel, God eventually at some point confronts every one of us. Amen. If you're saved today, say amen. Amen. If you are saved, it's because God confronted you with the word of God. He may have confronted you through a message. It may have been through a tract. It may have been through a mom or dad who cared about you. It may have been through a Sunday school teacher. But God confronted you in some way. I'm pretty confident he didn't send a prophet out of Judah to paralyze your arm. But he confronts us with his word, because he wants us to have a relationship with him. And so God confronts us. And sooner or later, God confronts every person, whether that be for salvation, or after we get saved, we get our walk with God all messed up, and so we're not serving God like we're supposed to. God will confront you then as well. Matter of fact, we're told in Hebrews, if he doesn't confront you, then you need to get saved, because we're not his child. So God always confronts us for salvation or for a backslidden condition. God always, though, here's the amazing thing about God. Come on, you want to hear the amazing thing about God? Before God confronts us, he almost always extends mercy. That's why you're still, if you're not saved today, that's why you're still sitting here living and breathing to hear it. It's because of the mercy of God. Listen, if you don't have, if you don't know what it means to be born again, regenerated, if you can't define the gospel, and if you're not 100% certain you would die and go to heaven, not because you think you would, but because of what the Bible says, what if you died yesterday? What if you died without Christ a year ago or 6 months ago? What if the last time you had that close call on the highway had been the last call? You know why you're still sitting here living and breathing here? It's the mercy of God.
That's right.
You say, you're just trying to scare me a little. Yep. This is the mercy of God. Amen. You know, the good news is, though, that God also extends grace,
right,
which means he's left the door of opportunity open that you might be saved.
Yes.
You know what this is? This is confrontation. This is God saying, you need to get right with me. If you're here today and you're saved and you're not serving him, you need to get right with him. If you're dead and you're not saved, you definitely need to get saved.
Amen.
And serve him. Because God always deals with sin. God always confronts us with his word. A lot of times when it first starts, sometimes that confrontation is rather mild, or it feels rather mild, or we think of it as rather mild. It's God pulling at our heart. It's God speaking to our mind. It's that thing that gnaws within us that says, you're not right with me. You're not right with me. God begins to pull us. Sometimes that confrontation is like a sledgehammer, like it was with Jeroboam, where God just flat says, you better listen to what I'm about to tell you. Sometimes God does it that way. He confronts by warning of the cost, if not now, then in the future. You know, Jeroboam is typical of every person who God confronts, yet seems unwilling to get right with him, that seems to be willing to pay any price, who seems to be willing to sacrifice anything, who seems to be willing to go through anything that God can throw at them rather than just get right with God. Aren't these people frustrated, Brother Chad? People who just will not get right with God. And you want to say, what do you got to go through? How miserable do you have to be? How unhappy do you have to be? How much jeopardy do you have to put those who love you in? Rather than just humble yourself and get right with Him. Jeroboam was willing to take down a kingdom rather than just get right with God. God rent Jeroboam's altar so that Jeroboam would know that God meant it. And failing to get right with God is not something God is willing to negotiate. God said, we're not going to talk about this. I'm not willing that any should perish. I've made a way that you might be saved. If you die without my son, if you die outside the gospel, you're going to be lost eternally. It's not a negotiation. You just need to get right with Him. God's right. We're wrong. We need to get right with Him. If you're not saved today, you're lost. God's holy. You just need to get saved. If you're today and you're saved and you're not serving God, you need to be. This is right. Okay, you're wrong. That's confrontation. We just need to get right with Him. Amen? Aren't you glad, though, that God extends mercy to us and grace to us? Every one of us in this room this morning are the trophy of God's mercy and grace. Because every one of us are owing to the mercy of God that God allowed us to hear the gospel. And every one of us are owing to the grace of God to which God allowed us to be saved, though we were so undeserving. I love that verse in Romans, don't you? But God commended His love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And aren't you glad that it goes on in Romans 10 to say, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the grace and the mercy of God. How can we expect to not pay a price when we refuse God's grace and His mercy? And if you're saved today and not serving God, how can you possibly think that you can continue on though God in His mercy and His grace may not have brought anything into your life yet? How can you possibly think that you can go on not serving Him and at some point going to have to deal with sin? That's the reason God says, get right with Him. Amen? God will heal you just like He healed Jeroboam's arm if we'll turn to Him. So we see jealous Jeroboam in his reaction or response to the Word of God. But then secondly, we see not only the response of jealous Jeroboam to the Word of the Lord, but now we see the response of the Judean preacher to the word of the Lord. Y'all still awake with me? The response of the Judean preacher. And we see that in verses 11 through 26, which we won't read again. You can just kind of glance at some of it as I talk, because if I start reading all of this over again, we'll be here till 4 o'clock, all right? We see the response of the Judean preacher. Now, God's word to the preacher here could not have been any clearer. And we read it. God said, go up north, go to Bethel, cross the border of Judah, go into northern Israel, to the city of Bethel, preach against the altar, give Jeroboam the word of the Lord. Get right now. That was his word. So God tells him to do so. And in doing so, he tells him, and once you deliver the message, get out of that place, head back across the border, don't eat with anybody, don't drink with anybody, don't stop to talk with anybody, just head back across the border. Now his instruction to the preacher couldn't have been any clearer. As a matter of fact, we know that he understood it, because he repeats it himself twice in the text. I won't read it again, but just look. In verses 8 through 10, he explains it again, that the man of God said to the king, I will not, if you give me half your kingdom, if you give me half your house, I won't eat with you, because God said not to. That's pretty, come on, that's pretty convicted stand. He says, I don't care if you give me half of everything you own, you wealthy king, I will not even eat with you or drink with you. And here's why, because God said not to. So I'm not going to. And then in verses 16 and 17, he repeats the same words to the old prophet. And so it's not as if the Judean preacher misunderstood or didn't understand. He clearly understood. And so he refuses to eat with the king when the king asks him to, and he heads home. You with me so far? But then the old prophet heard of all that had happened, and he saddled his animal, and he goes after him. For some reason, I think because of the spiritual condition of the old prophet, his two sons were up hanging out at the church service in Bethel with old backslidden Jeroboam. And so they hear all that's going on, and they go back and tell Dad, here's what happened. Man, you should have been there. I tell you what, you missed the church service today. Got one guy with, come on, that'd be something. When are you going home? How'd church go today? Well, one guy got his arm paralyzed. God broke the altar right there with no hands and poured ashes out all over it. And then some preacher cursed the whole thing. That'd make exciting Sunday dinner, wouldn't it? What happened? And so all of this takes place, and the old prophet hears of this, and so he goes after him. And in verse 14, he catches up with the Judean preacher where for some reason he stops just short of the border to have a picnic lunch under an oak tree. It was there that the old prophet catches up with him. And the old prophet said to him, invites him to his house for some food and some fellowship. Why don't you come over to my house for some food and fellowship? And the Judean preacher refuses to. In verse 16 and 17, cites the word of the Lord. Said, no, the word of the Lord said not to, so I'm not going to go. I can't go with you because of that. But then the old prophet said this. Listen to this. Isn't this oily? The old prophet said, well, I'm a prophet of God too. And God has given me a new message. What you have is an old message. God's given me a new message. And he said that now it's okay to come home with me. So the Judean preacher, for some reason, which is mind-boggling to me, believes him and goes with him. And of course, we know the story because we've already read it. The price of his obedience was that he ended up dead before it was over with. God gives the old prophet really the word of the Lord, and he goes and ends up dead as a result of it. So the Judean prophet, for some reason, believed him, went along, and in pays the price for disobedience to what God's word said. Now, I don't have any doubt that the old prophet knew enough of God's word and added just enough truth to make himself sound plausible. If the Judean preacher, now listen, if the Judean preacher had stayed in the security of what God's word actually said, he would have been safe. Now, see, some people would read this and say, well, that's so mean of God to kill him in the way. No, if the Judean preacher had stayed in the security of what God told him in his word, he would have been saved. God told him how to remain safe and how to be safe. He would have been safe, but he left it. And because he left it, he paid the price. You with me? The Judean preacher is typical of all those who leave the security of God's time-tested word and God's time-tested message. He's absolutely typical of everyone who leaves the security of God's word and leaves the security of God's message. He's most typical of those who knows God's word or knew God's word and knows what the Bible says about what they're to obey, how do they live. He's typical of those who knows what the Bible says about holiness, about what the Bible says about worship, about what the Bible says about standards, about what the Bible says about lifestyle, about what the Bible says about music. These are the people who remember how it used to be. And so they know the word of God. And they know what the Bible says about these things. And yet someone came along and said, I'm a Christian too. I'm a preacher too. And this is the new message from God. That's the old way. This is the new message. That's the old Bible. This is the new Bible. That's the old word of God. This is the new word of God. And now things have changed. And this is now what we're supposed to do. And this is now what's allowable. And this is now what we're able to do. Someone came along and said, I'm a Christian too, and God has changed things. God's given us something new. You know what's amazing about this passage is? One of the things that's amazing among many amazing things is that the Judean preacher didn't fall for Jeroboam. Here we got worldly Jeroboam, who's as wicked as he can be. As my grandma used to say, he was so crooked that I have to screw him in the ground when he's dead. He was that wicked. And he offers the prophet, the Judean preacher, offers him half of his house. He says, if you give me half your house. And the Jeroboam says, I'll give you anything you want. Just come eat with me. And he says, no, I can't do that because God said not to. But he falls for the oily old prophet who comes along and says, I'm a Christian too. I'm a preacher too. And that's the old message. That's the old Bible. That's the old way. God's given us a new way, a new message, and a new Bible. And he falls for it. Don't you find that amazing? That he falls for it and goes with him. And before he's done, he destroys everything he has as a result of it. You know that people are so quick to leave the time-tested message of the Word of God? You know, before you start going, well, that's old-fashioned. That's the old way. That's the old Bible. Things are different now. That's the old music, the old way of doing things. You ought to remember this, that every amazing revival in the history of our country was based on the old path. Yeah. There has never been, ever been a revival, a real revival where lives were changed, the direction of our country was changed, people's hearts were changed, and sin was squashed of the contemporary movement.
That's right.
Never has been. It's the old path that works. You know why? Because it's supposed to be confrontational.
Amen.
So that people can experience the mercy and the grace of God and see their need and get saved.
Amen.
They don't experience that when you're telling them God just loves you and everything will be okay. God loves you. That's why he made a way, extends mercy unto you and extends grace unto you that you might be saved. So that you don't have to die in the way or destroy your family in the way. And people are so quick to believe, to reject the time-tested message of God's word, to leave the security of the truth of the word of the Lord that's worked for so long, to follow after a new message that produces a new truth, produces a new Bible and a new Christianity.
Right.
I got news for you. There was nothing wrong with the old one.
Right.
More often than not, it just leads to disobedience and the destruction of the true message. Like the Judean prophet, we're paying the price for it. In our time, we got churches full of people who have no idea what the gospel is. Have no idea how to be saved. We got churches full of people who think that you can love Jesus, just live your life any way you want to, and none of it matters. Who are missing out on the blessings of God, are being sold out to God, and the impact it can have on their family. So we see the response of Jeroboam to the word of God and rejecting it. Then we see the Judean preacher's response in leaving the word of God, leaving the word of the Lord for a contemporary word. And we see what it brings to his life, what it does to him. Wouldn't it be a better story if we could say that the Judean preacher said to Jeroboam, nope, God's word has not changed. God's standards have not changed. God's holiness has not changed. What God wants has not changed. The message is still the same. It's always been. Our job is still the same as it's always been. No, I'm not going along. I don't care if you say you're Christian. I don't care if you claim to have a new, wonderful message. There was nothing wrong with the old one.
Right.
And I'm going to obey God and live for him. Wouldn't that be a great story? But instead, he falls for the new message when he wouldn't fall for worldly Jeroboam and destroys everything he has. And then lastly, we see the most despicable one of all, in my humble opinion. And that is, we see the response of the jobless prophet to the word of God. The response of the jobless prophet. We've seen jealous Jeroboam, the Judean preacher. Now we see the jobless prophet. You know, after the Judean preacher gets the young man, well, I say young, we don't know if he's young or not, but we get the Judean preacher come back to his house and they eat lunch together. And in the middle of that, probably for the first time, you know, the Bible doesn't deny he was a prophet. But it's pretty obvious that we're eating lunch the first time in a long time he's actually heard from the Lord. And he gets this word from the Lord, gets the word of God from him, and he tells the other prophet, he says, because you've disobeyed God, you're going to die before you ever get home. Well, once this happens, once they leave and the younger, I keep saying younger, it's habit. We don't know if he's younger or not, but the Judean preacher, once he leaves, he does get killed in the way. And the old prophet hears of his death. And disgustingly, in verse 26, kind of wags his head, I guess, and said, well, he got killed because he didn't listen to God. I knew it happened. Didn't listen to the Lord. And so in verses 29 and 30, he went and got his body and he mourned over him. Brings him back and buries him and mourns over his body and tells his sons to mourn. Now, this man, think about this, we're done. This man claimed to be a prophet. But it's clear he has not been serving God in a long, long time. It's clear from the text that he hasn't served God in a long time. He was in the north, to start with, in Israel. 2 Chronicles 11, which you can read later on today if you want to, tells us that all of the godly people and the godly priests and the godly prophets had fled south to Jerusalem a long time ago because of Jeroboam's idolatry. But he and his family remained there. You see the impact of that on the fact that his sons were up hanging around with Jeroboam's false worship. That's how they knew the other preacher was even there. And so they're up there. We don't know for a fact, but it sure seems, I think we can make the case that he may have already lost his family as his sons were up there. He claimed to be a prophet of God, living in the north, But he is doing nothing. Come on, listen up. We're almost done. He is doing nothing to stand against the tide of idolatry in the land. Doing nothing. Absolutely nothing. That's why I refer to him as a jobless prophet. He's a prophet. You know what he should be doing? He should be doing what the Judean prophet was doing, or the Judean preacher was doing, and saying, hey, this is sin. This is not good. We need to get right with the one true God. But he's sitting there watching all this stuff happen around him as if he's some kind of jobless prophet without a message or without a purpose or without a mission. This man claimed to be a prophet, but as I said, it's clear he hadn't served God in a long time. He lies to the Judean preacher. If that don't convince you that something's wrong with him, he lies to the Judean preacher claiming to speak for God. An angel appeared unto me. That's what he said and gave him a new message. He was a jobless prophet whose story we don't know, but it's clear that somewhere along the way, he gave up on serving the Lord. You know, it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that he was comfortable not standing against the tide of Jeroboamism. Now listen, it's amazing he was comfortable, completely comfortable with standing against the tide of Jeroboamism, but he could not stand to see this Judean prophet stand against it either. Isn't that amazing? He moves to destroy the Judean prophet, but never moves to even so much as preach against what was taking place in the north. He couldn't seem to stand the Judean prophet doing what he should have been doing, and was bent on messing up this man and everything that he was. Listen, I'm done. He's typical of the response to the Word of God of many today who used to be preachers, who used to be teachers, who used to be church members, who used to serve God, who used to be involved. He's typical of used to be's. People who used to be Baptist. I get so tired of hearing, well, I used to be a Baptist. Well, if you were, you'd probably still be one. Who used to serve God, who used to be a Baptist, for whatever reason now, along the way, they quit serving God. And you know what they are now? They're jobless preachers. And jobless teachers, and jobless church members, and jobless Christians, jobless servants. They're jobless people now. And they're dangerous. And here's why they're dangerous. Because they know just enough Bible to sound plausible. And like the old prophet, all they do is going around corrupting people. And corrupting the truth. They don't serve God. They're not doing anything to stand against the worldliness of our culture. But they sure seem bent on messing people up who are trying to. Well, I used to be a preacher, and I used to go to church all the time. And I tell you right now, you know, I just don't think you should have to do this, and you should have to do that. And I don't like the rules, and I don't like all of this stuff. And all they're doing is corrupting other people. They're jobless church members and jobless preachers. They came to be Christians, too, and they boast of what they once were. Now all they do is ruin people who can't see that they're nothing more than jobless prophets and jobless preachers. Listen, beware the old prophet. Most of us in this room have met somebody who said, well, I mean, you know, hey, I've been going to that Calvary Baptist church. You know, we're trying to get our family in church. And we're, you know, I was saving as a kid, and we're just trying to get back to serving God and just trying to live for Him, just trying to do the right thing. Well, you know, I used to go to church all the time. Well, I used to preach. I used to be a preacher, and I used to be a Sunday school teacher. And I tell you, I just got tired of this, and I just got fed up with that. And so now I'm just a jobless preacher. That's what I am. Going around corrupting everyone I can. That's the old prophet. Come on, beware the old prophet. Because they won't stand for God, and they can't stand to see you stand for Him. And they seem bent on destroying everybody that they possibly can come across. The single thread that runs through this whole text is people's reaction to the word of the Lord. And we see three unique men and their response to His word. We see jealous Jeroboam, we see the Judean preacher, and we see the jobless prophet. And we see their response, each of them, to the word of God that was delivered unto them. Let me ask you this morning. Do you recognize any of these men? Do you recognize their response? Are you one of these men? Are we being influenced by one of these men? Maybe you're familiar with jealous Jeroboam who refuses to get saved. Well, I know I should get saved, but I'm just not going to because I don't think I should have to, and I don't want to give up this, and I don't want to give up that. I know, I was saved when I was a kid, and I grew up in church, and we're not serving God like we should. I know. As if we think that somehow it's just going to keep going this way and everything's going to be fine. Sooner or later, God confronts sin. The question is that jealous Jeroboam wasn't willing to face is, what are you willing to give up? What price are you willing to pay? What cost are you willing to pay to not have to humble yourself and just get right with God, wherein you would be happier anyway? Right. Are you jealous Jeroboam this morning who says, I know. Sooner or later, if God's word is true, it has to be so that sooner or later God confronts sin. What you're experiencing right now might be the mercy of God and the grace of God. But sooner or later, you must be born again, or you must get right with God. Amen? Or we pay the price. Maybe you're like the Judean preacher, and you've been fooled by the contemporary message. Rather than just saying, you know what, the time-tested message of the Word of God works. There's some depth to it, some substance to it. It produces the kind of family we want, the kind of marriage we want. More than one person has ended up here because they said, you know what, I'm fed up with that. And of course, it's mocked as being the old path, the old way. But it works. Amen. Worked for 2,000 years. Amen. And it will still work. Amen. Don't listen to the Judean preacher. Or don't listen to respond as the Judean preacher did. I don't care how many people come along and say, well, I'm a preacher, I'm a Christian, and there's a new message and a new Bible and a new way. Remember this, there was nothing wrong with the old. Amen. Unless God got it wrong for 2,000 years. And then lastly, maybe here today, you're being influenced by the jobless prophet. Beware of people who come along beside you and say, well, I used to be a Christian. Right. What you should say is, how come you're not anymore? Right. Well, I used to go to church all the time. Well, why'd you stop? Amen. Why aren't you still going?
Yes.
Well, this church offended me. Well, then why didn't you find another one?
Right.
Well, those church people. Well, God didn't disappoint you.
Right.
Why aren't you serving Him? Beware the old prophet. If you're today and you're an old prophet and you say, well, I'm here, but you know, I tell you right now, I'm not getting involved in any church because just be quiet and get right with God. It's what you need to do.
Amen.
Are you one of the three? Do you recognize one of the three? If you're today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, this is confrontation. God's extended mercy and grace unto you. Why don't you just come get saved today? Let's take a Bible and show you how you know Christ as your Savior. You will be way happier.
Amen.
And you'll get heaven on top of that. If you're today and you're not serving God as you should, you're saved and you're not serving the Lord as you should, why don't you at the altar this morning, finally, once and for all, humble yourself and say, I'm not willing to pay the price to continue on in this condition. God's given me grace and mercy up to this point, but I know what I need to do and I need to get right with God. Why don't you do that today? Save yourself the pain and the grief and the suffering. Maybe those around you. You know that in chapter 14, where we'll be next week, Jeroboam really pays the price because his son lay dying and he cries out to God. And he cannot be found of him. Jeroboam finally answers the question whether he wanted to, what price he's willing to pay. And he still doesn't humble himself. Why don't you stand with me if you would this morning?